Welcome to the Community of Hope Church podcast. Our church exists to interest disinterested people in Jesus Christ and then grow together into fully devoted followers of Him. So wherever you are, we hope you find this message helpful, practical, and applicable to your life. God bless.
We're gonna move on. We are in, let me say it right, Faith Like a Child. And I want to encourage you to grab your app. In fact, I wanted to remind people of this. Did you know that we have an app that has sermon notes on it that can help you capture what we're all learning together as a church family on Sunday mornings together? And if you grab your phone and capture this QR code, let me just give you a picture. You can do that. Okay, moving on. All right, we have been in a series together, and we've been exploring a really provocative statement that Jesus offered when he was asked one time, so when the kingdom comes, so the kingdom is going to come. When the kingdom comes, Lord, who's going to be greatest in the kingdom? And when they asked this question, his answer was this, and we've looked at it every week. By now, you almost have it memorized. In Matthew 18:3, Jesus said this, I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of God. And I don't know about you, but whenever I see this verse of scripture, here's what I often think. I think this was not the answer they were expecting when they asked the question. Do you agree with me? Does that ever happen to you? You ask a question and you get something altogether different. Like you ask one thing and something else pops out. Has that ever happened? I remember a time when Beth and I were, we were dating and we were at seminary and we were dating and it was clear that it was getting serious. It was clear she was into me and I understand that. That makes total sense to me. And I told her one time, I said, wow, this is starting to feel like forever. Write that down, boys. That was a good line. Said, this is starting to feel like forever. And she said to me, she goes, you know, it is starting to feel like forever. And I'm just looking at her expecting all this warmth is going to come my way. And she said, and there's going to come a moment when you're going to have to choose between me and your best friend. Yeah. That's kind of how it felt. And so I think when the disciples were asking this, this isn't what they were expecting Jesus to answer. And because it's so provocative, we thought it would be a good idea to kind of look at it. And so we've been saying over the last several weeks that there are certain kind of characteristics or values that are up underneath this, and we've been exploring them. One of them is this. We started with saying this. We should know, we're learning how to understand that we're a child of God and what it is like for us to be adopted into a forever heavenly family. We're talking about that. This is classically sometimes referred to as being born again or born from the inside and this sort of thing. So the second week, Jessica did a fantastic job helping us understand how God knows us. And because God knows us so fully, she was teaching us, it is then we can really learn how to know ourselves because God knows us so fully. Last week, if you were with us, we looked at this phrase, which was believing Jesus loves us and coming to understand, I think, at an adult level, what is included in a statement like that. And so this weekend, we're going to button up the series and I want to talk about a really important topic for all of us. And it's this one. It's learning how the Spirit of God can lead us. Learning how the Spirit of God can lead us. And I want to read a passage of Scripture. We have saved this passage of Scripture as the last one in this series. It's an incredible passage of Scripture, and it says some really important things for us. So if you would, please, if you would stand. And I want to read to you out of Romans 8. We've been in the book of Romans for a good part of this series. And we're over in Romans chapter 8. And I want us to begin here and look at verse 14. Now listen really carefully. This is really important stuff right now. So here's what Paul writes. Paul says this. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. Do you see the connection? For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. For the Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. See how it's connecting all these things we've been talking about. And by him, then, we cry out, Abba, Father, which is translated, we would think of it this way, Daddy God. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. This is the word of God for the people of God, and we say, thanks be to God. You may be seated. Let's pray together. Lord, I would pray this morning, in these moments together, that you might wake us up, that you would not allow us to sleep or slumber across this talk and across this message, because I believe it has deep significance for all of us right now, wherever we are in our journey with you. And so, God, for those who are hearing some of what I want to share for the very first time, I pray that, Lord Jesus, that I would be able to speak clearly and make sense around such an important topic. And for those of us who've heard it, some of what I want to say, Lord, would you help us remember and recalibrate our faith and our understanding of you around this talk and around this teaching? For we pray these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, so here's what I think. I think that this is a really important topic, because if we understand this and we get this right, it will enable us actually to live the Christian experience the way the way the Christian experience has been designed for us to live. And so what I want to say today, I want to say some things that for some of us in the room, if you have some faith experience, this is going to be familiar in a way. We're going to slow the RPM down so we can get everybody sort of on the boat together. And I want to say some new things as well. So if I'm thinking of a place of beginning, here's what I would say. If we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit, the first thing I would want to say is we worship classically, we worship a God, one God who is represented in three persons, not three personalities. Sometimes we hear that. We talk about three different personalities. That's incorrect. One God represented in three persons. We think of it like this. We might think of it as the Father. Sometimes we think of the Son. And sometimes we think of the Holy Spirit. And if we were to add some context to this, this is what I would want us to understand. Sometimes we think of the Father. When we think of the Father, we think of the Father as the Creator. Okay? When we think of the Son, we think of the Son as the Redeemer. And when we think of the Spirit, what I would want us to think about when we think about the Spirit, I'd want us to think about the Spirit as the sustainer, okay? So we have Father, Son, and Spirit. We have Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer. Now, here's where we start to go a little off the mark. Most churches talk about the Father a lot. They talk about the Son a lot. But the Spirit is probably the least known and least understood person of the Trinity. In fact, I'm reading a book right now by Tyler Staton. It's called Familiar Stranger, and he makes a fascinating quote. He says, when it comes to the Holy Spirit, most of us are in one of three categories. We're either thirsty, we're suspicious, or we're uninformed. I would agree with that. Some of us are here this morning and we're thirsty. Pastor Trevor offered, I thought, a wonderful way for us to begin the service with the passage of scripture that he read. So some of us are thirsty. Some of us are suspicious. And there's a context to that. Sometimes we're suspicious because we haven't heard about the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we're suspicious because the Holy Spirit's a little otherworldly and it's a little strange. Sometimes you have a person in your religious history that talked a lot about the Holy Spirit, and they were a nut. Let's go. Come on. And so you're like, yeah, I mean, we have Uncle Joe. Uncle Joe, he was kind of nuts. And so he always talked about the Holy Spirit. I remember when I was growing up, I came out of a more of a charismatic background, and I'm so thankful for that. And I remember an aunt one time that was visiting us, my great aunt. And she was something. She was about this tall. And she was an old Florida cracker. She had a lot to say about everything. And we were in church and we were worshiping and we had our hands raised and we're just worshiping. We got home for lunch later on. She said, you know, there was something I just couldn't figure out. And I said, what were you trying to figure out? Her name is Aunt Edna. I'm kidding you not. And I said, Aunt Edna, what were you trying to figure out? And she goes, I was trying to figure out, you guys were all singing loud and everybody was pointing at something because their hands were raised. And the whole time our hands are raised, she was like, what are they pointing at? I'm trying to figure it out. And so sometimes there's that. And then sometimes we're just uninformed. And so this morning, kind of what I want to do, I want to talk about this idea. Because here's what I think. The Holy Spirit has been given to us. And if we understand our relationship with the Holy Spirit is what actually makes living the Christian life possible. It makes living the Christian life possible. Because if we don't understand the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we start to live a Christian experience. And this is really important what I want to say. That actually, I'm not even sure it's a Christian experience. It's an infection we can catch, and here's what I want you to know. It's loose right now in this room. Some of us have caught it, and some of us are living out of this misappropriation of the Christian experience. And when I put this on the screen, you're going to know exactly what I'm talking about, because if you don't understand the role of the Holy Spirit in your life, your Christian experience could be summed up in this phrase right here. Try harder. Try harder. Isn't that, anybody ever tell you to try harder? Isn't that inspiring? Right? I played a lot of baseball when I was growing up, and we had a coach, I had so many great coaches, but I had a coach that was an awful coach. And we would be up, and I'd be up, you know, at bat, and I'd miss a ball coming in, and that's what the kind of stuff he would say. Try harder to hit it! That didn't work great. And sometimes if we're not careful, this is how we start to live the Christian experience. I want to explain this. For many of us, it sums up our orientation to the faith. We approach most of what we've been told. This becomes our default way to live the Christian experience. And I think of it this way. I think we learn a few things about God. We pray the sinner's prayer. We secure a place setting at the heavenly banquet. And then we just sort of tough it out and white knuckle it until you die. Inspiring. And that's a way that some of us are doing it. Here's a great quote by, he's a clinical psychiatrist, but he's a Christian. And Kurt Thompson says, despite the interest in Christian spirituality in much of the West and North America in particular, our overall experience of God's power and the life-giving vitality of God is limited. We often see life in Jesus as being more about survival than about grace, adventure, and genuine, concrete, living, life-giving change. Now, that's what's possible, but most of us don't live there. That's not really our experience. When Paul was handing his ministry off to Timothy, and we read those 1 and 2 Timothy, which are comprise what we sometimes refer to as the pastoral epistles. Here's Paul about to hand off to a younger protege. Paul, look what Paul said as a caution in 2 Timothy 3:5a. He said to Timothy, be careful of people who have a form of godliness but deny its power. Right? And so if we're not careful, this can become our entire orientation about living the Christian experience. And again, it's loose in this room right now. It becomes this awful experience of just try harder. Just grin and bear it. This is awful, but we see it. Just fake it till you make it. Okay? Some of us have been turned off by faith because we've bumped into that. And I'll be candid. I tried that once. It didn't work real long. When I was 15 or 16, right after I'd made a commitment to Christ, that's how I did it. And I almost bounced out of faith altogether because I could never get my act together. But there's another way. There's an entire different orientation to the Christian experience. There's an orientation to the Christian experience that way better connects with what the Bible actually teaches. Okay? And it's comprised in the phrase, not try harder, it's comprised in the phrase, here it is, train wisely. That's a whole different orientation to the Christian experience. If we understand this concept and we connect the power of the Holy Spirit with it, this can change every single thing about our orientation to Christian experience. Every single thing. This is actually the way that Christianity has been designed, if you will. Here's what we do. Here's what train wisely looks like. We enroll in the university of becoming an apprentice to Jesus. That's what we do. So if you're taking notes, you write that down. We enroll in the university of becoming an apprentice to Jesus. Now, let me just catch everybody up. Again, I'm going to say some things new. I'm going to say some things to orient everybody. I want to remind everybody around this point, the word Christian is only in the Bible three times. And Jesus never used it once. Okay? I want to remind everybody of that. So technically speaking, here's what I want you to know. Technically speaking, our goal is not to become Christian. Some of you right now are going, wait a minute, hold on. Our role is not to become a Christian. The goal is to become a disciple. And the word disciple is the Greek word mathetes, which means close follower. Here's what, in ancient biblical times, what those who were studying faith did. They had a rabbi, and they studied under the rabbi, and here's what it looked like. They followed the rabbi. And wherever the rabbi went, they followed the rabbi closely. And they learned to think and act and respond like the rabbi thought, acted, and responded. And so think about this, because right now I can almost feel like some of us in the room are going, like that feels better. That feels different. When we think of it this way, it's like, here's what happens. Performance anxiety goes away. Now I'm not trying harder. I'm training. I'm learning. I bump into something. Oh, I can do that different. I can learn a different way. I can learn a different approach. Now here's what I want you to know. This is the way our faith has been designed to work. This is it. So again, not to belabor the point, some of us in the room right now are going, well, this feels a little different. This feels a little better. This hope is starting to kind of bubble up a little bit. Now, here's what's interesting, though, if you think about this. If we go back to the slide and help me out here, Diane and Jules. If we go back, a disciple is a close follower. The obvious question, the operating question becomes, well, how do we follow a rabbi? I mean, we can't follow a rabbi. Rabbi's not here anymore. Or is he? Come on. Or is he? See, this is a very, very important concept. And I don't want us to miss this, okay? Now, let's slow the roll for just a minute. Everybody with me so far?
Yeah.
Okay, praise God. When we talked last week, when I taught last week, we were in Romans 5. And we learned in Romans 5 the adult way we are to think about Jesus' love for us. How should we think about Jesus' love for us? Well, Jesus created a way for us to be made right before a holy God. He justified us. We talked about that interesting story about Fiorella LaGuardia and all that. And so we looked at those 11 verses in Romans 5. But here's an interesting thing. In those verses in Romans 5, Paul makes a statement that he drove by so fast we could miss it. And I'm going to show it to you because I don't want you to miss it. And here's what he says in what we looked at last week. It wasn't even the focus of last week's message. He says this: hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. See it? Who has been given to us. So let me just catch you up right here. Here's what's happening. It's really powerful. Here's what Paul is essentially saying. He's saying this. This is really important. This is why you came, and you don't even know it yet, but this is why you're here. Okay? What Paul is saying is this. He's saying that when we place our hope in Christ, we will not ultimately be disappointed. Because hope will have its end result. Now, just stay with me. I'm going to connect a few dots here. This is important because life can be disappointing. Anybody ever been disappointed by life? Okay. In fact, I think of it this way. Life can be soul crushing. And the last thing that should ever happen in a religious environment, especially a Christian religious environment, is that you mistakenly conclude that Christianity insulates or protects you from the pains of the world. Here's what I would tell you. That's not true. The pains of the world are coming at all of us like heat-seeking missiles. No one gets out alive. But Christianity doesn't spare you from that. It provides a way to get through it. And Paul says, if we understand our faith right, there is this power that becomes a part of us that helps us never ultimately lose hope, even when our hearts have been broken. Live long enough. That's what I've learned. Live long enough and your heart will be broken. It's an amazing thing as a pastor sometimes, you know, I'll go to the hospital because somebody's had a baby and I'll go to a home 2 hours later where a loved one passed. Then I'll meet with a couple who's getting married and then I'll meet with someone else whose marriage has come to an end. This is life. And Paul is saying, now this is really important. Paul is saying, ultimately, Christianity provides an opportunity and a way for us to get through all of the disappointments and brokennesses of life. But here's what I want you to know. So if we go back to that verse, help me out once again, ladies. But the Holy Spirit is the agent that makes this possible. Do you see it? God's love is poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. Real quick, John 14, 15 and 16 says this, Jesus says, all I have spoken while still with you, but the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of exactly everything I said. And then notice what Jesus says here. He says, the advocate. And if we were to understand the word advocate, I want you to write this down real quickly. Advocate actually means this. It means counselor, helper, or guide. So here's Jesus saying, here's what's coming. I'm going to go away. And this is just like what I said. This is a terrible moment for the disciples. Don't miss that. Like their world's falling apart. Jesus is about to walk across the Kidron Valley and be betrayed into the hands of sinners. He's about to be put on a cross. It's awful. And Jesus says, though, I'm going to go away. And when I go away, I'm going to send someone else. And that someone else is going to be a counselor to you, a helper to you, a guide to you. And then in Acts chapter 1, look at this. And on one occasion while they're eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you've heard me speak about, for John baptized you with water, but in a few days you're going to be baptized. You're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Do not leave, wait. How many people are good at waiting? Who's good at waiting? Anybody? You should come up and finish this message. I stink at waiting. I remember sharing years ago, some of you have heard this, years ago it was an idea by Dr. Meyer Friedman and H. Rosenman. They came up with this thing called hurry sickness. And it's where we all have this infection where we're trying to get more and more done in our world in less and less time. Anybody say amen to that? I pulled up next to a girl the other day at a light and I looked over, she was eating. She was doing her hair. She was putting on her makeup. She was talking on her phone. I pulled off the road and let her do whatever she wanted to do. Some of you have heard me say this before, right? If we're not sure we have hurry sickness, there are tests you can take to learn. You go to the grocery store. You have a choice between two checkout lines. You find yourself counting how many people are in each line. You multiply this number by the number of items in the cart. If you have a bad case of hurry sickness, after you choose that lane, you keep of the track of the person who would have been you in the other line. Come on. And if they get out in front of you, or you get out in front of them, you're happy. If they get out in front of you, you're mildly depressed. You pull up to a light and you judge which car you think is faster at the light. I did this a while back. There was a work van and there was this brand new Tesla. It's a clear choice. I pulled up behind the Tesla. The light turned green. The van took off like a rocket. The Tesla didn't even move. And I finally got around the Tesla. I looked in it. I'm going to get in trouble for this. It looked like my 94-year-old mother was driving it. And I thought, what is my mom doing on State Road 7 in a Tesla? Jesus says, wait. Wait for the gift. And then I want to say this real quick. We get over to Romans 8, verse 16, what we just read. Notice what it says here. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit. So God's Spirit testifies with our spirit. I'm just going to say this quickly so we don't run out of time. We are a body. We are a soul. And we are a spirit. I want you to remember that. And God communicates with you to your spirit. This is how he does it. I have a friend who said it this way. I wrote it out the best way I can remember it. We are not physical beings having a temporary spiritual experience. We are spiritual beings having a temporary human experience. Okay? Let me tell you why this is important. This is all great, Pastor Dale. Why do we need to know this? I think we need to know this because all of us in life experience what I just call a gap. Okay? The gap between the person God has created you to be and the person you are right now. There's a gap. We would all acknowledge that. There's also a gap, I don't know if you've ever experienced this, there's a gap between what you read when you read the Bible and what you experience in the life of faith. Wouldn't you agree? There's a gap. Again, Tyler Staton says it this way. He says, the Holy Spirit is the experiential agent of the Trinitarian God, narrowing the gap between biblical promise and everyday experience, leading us to greater spiritual health, spiritual maturity. Without the Holy Spirit, let me just say it flat. This is my language. Without the Holy Spirit, the mystery of God over time will become for you a myth. A myth. You'll recede into try harder faith. You'll read the promises of the Bible, and they'll just seem like mysterious myths that have no concrete reality. And that might even be, here's what I would say, that might even be livable. But you know what's not livable? Here's what's not livable. What's not livable is when hope dies. Study the lives of people in extreme situations. Those who lost hope lost everything. Let me just draw it right back to what Paul was saying. In Christ, our hope does not put us to shame. Doesn't put us to shame. I think of it this way. I think I can land the plane on time. I've learned a long time ago that all of us are driven by something. Fear, anxiety, shame, anger, lust, the pursuit of pleasure and power and acquisition. We're all driven by something. Every single one of us. You can fill in the blank there. Me too. We're all driven by something. And here's what I've learned. If you don't kind of manage in a way what you're driven by, and you're driven by these other things that are false gods, you become them. You meet a person that's angry long enough, and here's what I would just tell you as a pastor, my own experience, they personify anger. You find a person that lives in shame long enough, and you get around them, and you just feel it. Shame is just emanating out of their personality because we become what drives us. And Jesus, in his kindness and in his goodness, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. He gives an invitation to be led by his Spirit. And when you're led by the Spirit, changes everything. It just changes everything. I heard a phrase one time that said this, you know, in the face of our children, hope springs eternal. I don't know if you've ever heard that. I've heard it. I think Jesus was saying the same thing when he said, unless you change and become like a child, you'll never enter the kingdom of God. You'll never experience freedom from shame, freedom from anxiety. You know, my anger is not like it used to be. Suddenly people are saying to you, you're a different human being. Because you're led and controlled by the Spirit. Now that's an invitation right there. I got 2 minutes. I want to pray for you. Let's pray. Lord, right now, we're all in front of you. We're all before you. And here's what I want everyone to do in your heart, online, in the room, wherever. I want you to name to Jesus in your heart where what it is that up until this moment has been driving you. Just name it. Lord, I'm driven by this. Let's confess it to him. I have a tendency to be driven by this. Lots of confession in the room right now, Jesus. Thank you that in your mercy, you understand our proclivity to wander. Thank you, Lord. You're not surprised by it. And if you're willing right now, here's what I would say. I would ask that you would ask the Lord to be led by his Spirit. Lord Jesus, I say that of me. I want to be led by your Spirit. Come into hearts across this room and across the airwaves here online. Fill us with your Spirit, Jesus. Thank you that we don't have to be uninformed. Thank you that we don't have to be suspicious. Make us thirsty, God, for more of your Spirit. For those who are hopeless in this room, show us that this is the pathway to a kind of hope that will never put us to shame. We just surrender ourselves to you in this space. Lord, I pray for our church that we would become more and more a church that would be aware of your Spirit. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Praise God, right? Praise God. Let's stand together. If you want prayer, we have our prayer team is here. We always say it this way, come this way before you go out. Here's what I would say. Here's what I would say. Go in his mercy. Go in his grace. Go in the strong promise that God loves you, will fill you, and will lead you if you ask him to do so. We'll see you next weekend.